On the first Sunday of Advent, when Cedric and Rebecca lit the candles, we had two continents that are represented in our church there. There was the continent of Europe, Cedric, the continent of North America, which was Rebecca, coming from the U.S. The second Sunday, we had Raphael, who was representing the with some help from Tiffany, one of our students as well, representing the continent of Africa. So we're covering, and today we had the continent of Asia represented in the lighting of the candle. So next week, it's the continent of South America. And so basically, it's highlighting that all over the world, Tikos is represented. We're an international church, and we are represented. We don't have anybody from Antarctica, so we're going to leave that continent out. If you want to bring your pet penguin, you can if you would like, but we're going to not worry about that. And I don't know if we have. Do we have any Australians in the church? Are there any people from Australia? No, we do not. So that would be the one continent that we have people who have family that live in Australia. And so so we're basically covering all the continents as we think about that. Also, it's interesting because all of us come from different traditions of celebrating Christmas and what that means to us. And so we also reflect on the fact that there's different ways that we celebrate this time. And we are thankful for that variety that comes to our church. One of the things about celebration, though, I think is interesting to me, as we were singing one of the songs that talked about the angels and the angels rejoicing and announcing, and I thought about the fact that I've been doing the reading through the Gospel of Luke, we're on the 15th chapter today, but it was talking about the parables the past couple of days about when one person, one sheep was found, one son returned, one coin was found, that there is rejoicing. And in heaven, there's rejoicing when one person comes to faith in Christ. The angels celebrate. And I thought about it as we were worshiping, singing that song, and I thought about the fact that why should that surprise us? On that first Christmas Eve, when Jesus was born, the angels came and they celebrated the birth of Christ. So why not every time someone responds to that birth, that coming of Christ, why would there not be a party in heaven and the angels celebrate again and again and again? So just think about all over the world, people coming to faith in Christ and the celebrations that are constant in heaven right now for the rejoicing of people coming to faith in Christ. Isn't that exciting? Think about when you came to Christ, about the fact that there was celebration in heaven. And it really begins to be meaningful, the reality, the eternal reality of it. And we praise God for that. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. And I would like to begin reading in verse 18 and through the first few verses, and then we'll continue on in this chapter. But this is Matthew's account of the birth of Christ. And so I'd like just to read this and follow along, either on the screen or in your Bible. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Heavenly Father, as we come to the Word of God today, we come with that sense of the wonder of this event of your coming, Lord Jesus. So now allow this message to be delivered in the power of the Holy Spirit and for the glory of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Your glory, Lord Jesus, your honor. Amen. It was a few years ago, I was at our home and where we lived at in our second church that we pastored in a what you would probably call a village, a small town in Florida. And we lived kind of out on the outskirts of the town, and it was a little bit more land there, and I had a long driveway. And it was late at night. I was getting ready for bed. I was getting into bed and about to go to get ready for sleep. And suddenly it hit me that tomorrow morning, the trash man, the man that came to pick up the refuse, the garbage was coming, our household trash, and I hadn't put it out yet. Now, that's kind of a normal, ordinary thing. I forgot to do it. And I'm laying there debating in my head, just forget it. Can it go one more week? And yet I knew we had a lot, and it couldn't go one more week. I didn't want to go out. It was dark, and I didn't want to walk down that driveway. I just was arguing with myself and kind of going, oh. And finally I said, I have to do it. So I grabbed the bag of garbage, and I was going to walk it down, went out in the driveway, and, my head was down, and I was, muttering and not happy, and, why did I forget to do this? Why didn't I do this? Or, all these kind of things. My head's down. I go out, and I put it out there, very ordinary thing to do, and I stopped there for a moment, and I just, for some reason, looked up in the sky. And it was one of the clearest nights, and there were no street lights or anything like that to dim the, to kind of take away from the darkness of the night. And the stars just were filling the sky. I mean, it was amazing. I just was looking, and I was just looking at all the stars, and they seemed to go on forever. And, of course, we know they go on forever. But anyway, and I'm just looking at this, and I'm going, wow. And I just stopped, and I was worshiping God. I was praising God for His creation and the beauty of it and all of this. And suddenly all my muttering and complaining and just turned into worship. And I was thankful that I took out the garbage. I was thankful that I did the most ordinary thing, and in that most ordinary moment, God did this extraordinary opening of my heart to see His hand in work. I think there's a principle here that God loves to do things like that to us. He loves to interrupt the most ordinary things of our lives, the routines that we have, and He brings His extraordinary presence into our lives. The thing is we need to see those interruptions. We need to see those times as opportunities to see God, to look for God, to see His hand. And the case in point is Joseph. In Luke, the Gospel of Luke, it presents more from Mary's perspective, which I think will be having in our Christmas program next week with the kids, and please bring your kids early so you're ready and everything. You might even get a better parking place if you come earlier that morning. You just never know. But the interesting thing for me was that when I looked at the life of Joseph, I find this very interesting guy that sometimes we neglect his story, and yet how important it was what he had. I mean, Joseph's life had a bright future. I mean, he wasn't wealthy, but he had a lot of reasons to be a happy man. I mean, here he is. He's an honest man, it says. He has a trade. He was a cabinet maker, a carpenter. He knew what he was supposed to do. It was an ordinary life, but it was a good life. And he was betrothed to Mary, a young woman, and in their tradition, the engagement was like being married. Yeah, this was going to be his wife. It wasn't like maybe. This was for sure. And the idea of this year-long betrothal in the Israelite system, the Hebrew system, was that they were married for all practice. That's why it says about the divorce issue. And so he knew she was going to be his wife. And he knew that she was this beautiful young woman who had a great heart, because we understand Mary had a great heart. We read the rest of the story. And she was to be his wife. I mean, if you were to describe her and understand she was had innocence and purity in her eyes, she had this gentle smile that probably melted his heart. Her beauty flowed from the inside, from within, but it affected her outward appearance. And she was lovely to him, and she was going to be his wife. And they were going to build a good, quiet, honest life in Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was not a significant town, but it was a place to live, a place to work, a place to raise a family. And she had been gone for about 3 months. If we read in the Gospel of Luke, she had gone to visit Elizabeth, who was the mother of John the Baptist. And we know that side of the story. And she was coming back, and he was looking forward to seeing her again. But as she approached, she appeared different. Something had changed. Her smile was gone. Her eyes were troubled. She spoke to him. And imagine the first time his ears heard these words, "I am with child." And it's like I imagine, and if you can allow me to use my sanctified imagination a little bit here, that there was pain in her voice, but there was no guilt. There was no guilt. She knew where the baby came from. I imagine for Joseph, his head began to spin, his world, his plans had turned upside down. Everything that he wanted and he was anticipating and imagining his future to be was suddenly interrupted. She spoke again and she said, "It's of the Holy Spirit, an angel." But all he could think about was that his betrothed was pregnant and the baby was not his. I imagine his life seemed shattered at that moment. What was he going to do? His emotions might have even had anger in them or uncertainty. So that when the disappointment and the idea of all of this happening and hurt came together, there was an inner ache deep within his soul and his heart, the pit of his stomach. And yet she seemed to be so innocent. And he cared about her. He loved her. So enter into that moment for a moment with Joseph. You see, we look at these people and we read them like they're on flat personalities. There's no story behind them. They're not human. They're sometimes like characters in a novel. But the truth is, they're real people that we're facing real things. Imagine yourself in the moment with Joseph. Or just imagine in your own life. You know the feeling. You have your plans, your dreams, your desires. Everything's going along in your routine, and suddenly circumstances interrupt them. The mundane erode the joy, the trials and difficulties. All these things are going on. And at that moment, you're probably not looking and seeing that God may be positioning you for a breakthrough of His intervention in your life. All I want to say today is see the hand of God. God wants to interrupt our ordinary life with His extraordinary presence if we listen, if we look, and if we live with Him in His fullness. So the first thing, and as we come to this passage, is understanding the importance of listening to His voice. Actually, hearing what He's saying. And by the way, it seems like that God loves to get our attention. Have you noticed that? That you say, you know, it's like I get busy, like I said, with the taking out the trash or the garbage, my head was down. God loves to get my attention. I'm not always like the way He gets my attention, but He loves to do it. Can you relate to that? Sometimes it comes through trials and difficulties. Sometimes it comes through my reaction and Him revealing in me that my heart's not in the right place, and He's grabbing my attention and He's drawing me back to hear His voice. And so we come to Joseph, and it's interesting to me, here he is, not yet visited by the angel, hearing these things. And what does it say to us? What kind of man was he? Because Joseph was a, her husband was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. He still was going to divorce her. He still was going to say to Mary, this baby's not mine. I'm sure she was telling him where the baby came from, but it just didn't register with him. He had not heard these things before. But here's the unique thing about Joseph, that a righteous man listens to God. Even if he doesn't understand the message, he's listening. And I think we can relate to this. I want to be like Joseph and respond the way he eventually responds. And I want to contrast it with his right. He was a righteous man, but he wasn't a Pharisee. He didn't respond the way a Pharisee would respond. By the way, I don't think God would ever have allowed his son to be raised by a Pharisee, right? This was not in his plan. And Joseph was not that, was not a Pharisee. A Pharisee is a rigid and spiritually deaf person. He's not listening. A Pharisee is seeking the approval of man. His pride and his reputation is the most important thing. If people think I'm righteous, I must be righteous. My heart can be a mess. My heart can have all kinds of garbage thoughts in my heart, in my mind. I can be thinking of the most evil things, but if everybody thinks I'm okay, then I'm okay. So my reaction to things as a Pharisee is to look good and to do the right thing, whatever my motives or my attitude and my heart is. That was not Joseph. Joseph was different than that. You see, a Pharisee might have responded opposite of this. Instead of putting her away quietly, he would have could have disgraced her. He could have even had her stoned, killed, because that's what they did. And that would have made him feel more righteous because he was responding with righteousness. Look at this evil woman. What has she done? And people would not then think he was so righteous because of his righteous reaction or Pharisaical reaction. That's not, you're never going to hear from God if that's your attitude. If you take the position of the judge, you're not going to hear the voice of God because that's not what Joseph did. You see, a righteous man is listening because he desires to please God over pleasing people. A righteous man wants to do the right thing, but he more than that wants to have a right heart, that it flows, the right things flow from a right heart. A righteous man listens, for he wants to hear from God to do his bidding. And God speaks to one who will listen. You see, I can imagine that night as Joseph is trying to sleep, and verse 20, but he wanted to put her away quietly, verse 19, verse 20, but after he had considered this, my thought is, here he is, that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. I want to tell you, that was probably not the best sleep he was having. I imagine his brain was just going everywhere. How many of you have the moments where your brain just won't stop thinking, even though your body says it's time to sleep? How many have ever had that? Was that last night? Oh, okay. I mean, there are times when I've gone to sleep, I wake back up, and it's just going. I imagine Joseph, he was playing out every scenario he could think of. And in that moment of sleep, though, he was still asleep because he dreamed, obviously. God meets him. You see, God interrupt this interruption in his life of Mary becoming pregnant that seemed like the end of his happiness is when God begins to speak to him. I think sometimes that's God works best when we're at that place. Fitful sleep, and here it comes. And here's the message. It changed his life. You see, I think God speaks to us in the midst of pain. Have you noticed that? Hey, more pain. No, I'm not saying that. But the reality is when we are in the times of pain and stress, it's when God is preparing us to listen. It makes us dependent upon Him. God speaks to the person who is open and tender and even broken. What breaks your heart? When those are the times that you're going through, don't look down, look up. Don't turn off the voice of God, look to the voice of God. God speaks in the quiet as well. Notice that this is a quiet moment. Quiet takes time. Have you ever noticed quiet? How many of you it takes time to get quiet? You go home. Yeah, that's true for me. If I go home and I want to be kind of peace and quiet, it takes me a little bit just to get to the place of quiet. I don't just come home and just click. Oh, everything's quiet. It takes time. I thought about this as I was preparing this message. I think quiet takes time. If you want to take away one phrase from this message, stick this in your brain. Quiet takes time. And if you're not allowing the time for quiet, you're not probably getting in a place to hear from God. God speaks, and we better be listening. God actually speaks to us and directs us. And sometimes we have to look back and see His hand. As I had to take out the ordinary garbage to see and hear the voice of God in His creation. And so we listen for His voice. Joseph hears the voice of God. What does he hear, though? What is this message? Is this message that, hey, it's okay? This baby is from God. Well, yeah, but there's more to the story. We also have to look for His presence, that God's intervention brings His glory down into our lives. Life's interruptions may be an opportunity to see God work. Life's suffering, life's pain, life's difficulty, life's time out. My plan is this way, and all of a sudden my plan changes. It's interrupted, it's broken, it's not going the way I thought it was going to go. That's when I need to say, okay, where's the hand of God? Where is He working? And then I wait and I listen. What seems to be an interruption in Joseph's life is actually God intervening in the history of mankind. Now, so for Joseph, it's just, my family's going to be messed up. God says, it's more than that, Joseph. I got news for you. Okay, and we read on. We read on in this passage. We come to verse 21, and he will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. What is conceived is of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The intervention was for our sin. Our sin and our sin's effect on society. Destruction occurs. Families are destroyed. Sin's effects are horrible. And we know it because it's done it to us. We can see the effects of sin, but we need to look for the work of God. History did not want Jesus. All you need to do is look at the cross. History did not want Jesus. But history needed Jesus. Our sin and sin's effects on society, all of those things, yes. But history was changed because Jesus has come. We will be changed by grace. God will do this work in our lives. And we see the sweeping hand of God's broad brush of redemption. It's like God, when He sends Jesus, is painting this huge painting in history of the beauty of His redeeming work and grace, saving mankind, and yet there is still the fine thread or brushstroke that affects us individually and personally. And so we see His coming transforms history. All you need to do is stop for a moment and think, what has changed in our world because of Christ's coming? All you need to do is look around you. We live here in France, and we live in a place that history has been affected by so much of what has taken place in Christ's coming. But it's changed the whole world. People are coming to faith in Christ all over the world, and in places that we can't even imagine, people are coming to faith in Christ. People are dreaming dreams about Jesus, where there are places where no missionary can go, no gospel presence can come physically, and yet there are people who are having dreams like this about Jesus and turning to faith in Christ, seeking Him. That's happening right now in our world because Jesus came. Joseph saw it, he observed in awe and wonder. He saw this. His life was more because of how he responds. His life was more, and ours can be too. He held the baby. Imagine holding the baby Jesus in his hands, knowing what the angel said to him, that this is the salvation. Jesus will save his people. Can you imagine holding that baby in his arms and gazing into his eyes and realizing who he was? Amazing. He instructed him in carpentry. Can you imagine when Jesus was a little boy, and as would happen, a father would train his children to follow in his footsteps? Can you imagine as Joseph would see Jesus, as he would look up from his table he was working on his project, and he would see little Jesus over there holding the wood in his hands? I wonder sometimes, as he saw in the hands of this little boy, he would not also see that he was more than just looking at the wood as a carpenter, but looking at the wood as the creator, the one who made the wood, who brought it by his very word. Read John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. I wonder sometimes if he would look in the eyes of Jesus as he was in his household, as he looked away and saw the people passing by, and would see something greater in the eyes of this child. There's something as he looked. I wonder when he thought about this child that was in his house, that he was the Messiah, the salvation of his people. I wonder if he realized the very presence of God was in his home. Are you looking for the presence of God in your ordinary life? Do you see Him in the ordinary things of your life? I'm convinced if we can't see it, it's because we're not looking. I think God is at work in our lives, right? Do you see it? Are you willing to look? We sang another song about giving thanks, and Trevor brought us into the worship, and that was one song about giving thanks. I realized something, that if I want to start seeing the hand of God in my life, there's a way to train your mind to see the hand of God. So I'm going to give you a training exercise right now. I want you to try sometime. I want you to start giving thanks for everything that you can think of that comes to your mind. Not right now. You can wait till you get home. I mean, if you want to right now, feel free to go off in your mind and do that, but that's great. But if you started to do that, okay, I'm going to start giving thanks for everything that I can bring to my mind that I can thank God for. And even the most mundane things, the most ordinary things, but you begin to list the things. At first, your mind is kind of blank. I'm not judging, I'm just saying. At first, it might be a little, what am I thankful for? What can I be thankful for? And first of all, something comes to your mind, and you start saying, okay, I'm thankful for my family, or my friends, or I'm thankful for my church, or I'm thankful for salvation, I'm thankful for Christ, I'm thankful for my job, I'm thankful for my life, I'm thankful for this moment, I'm thankful for what He showed me in His Word this morning, I'm thankful for what His promise, there's more, I'm thankful for, and boom, there's more. I am thankful for, thank you, Lord, for, thank you. I'm thankful for that moment when I came to Christ. I'm thankful for where I first learned about the wonders of Jesus. I'm thankful that I have a Bible to read. I'm thankful for the words that, oh, wow, it's getting more. Boom, it's going more and more. You see, if you do that, you begin to train your mind to think about what in a God direction, and you train your spiritual eyes to start seeing all of the blessings from God. It says in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shifting shadow, no change. You see, just give thanks. Train yourself to give thanks. History, J.B. Phillips tells this story. He gives this great quote, and it's about the idea of what we think of Christmas to be. He talks about how in science, every day we discover more and more of the complex wisdom of God. My undergraduate degree was in biology, and instead of turning me away from my faith, it turned me toward the intricacies of the creative hand of God in all of creation, in my life and in the world. But here's the deal. Anyone who uses this, his mind gets a bigger idea of what God is. Even more than our parents or our grandfather, it keeps expanding as we think through these things. And so here's what he says about Christmas. What are we celebrating is not the feast of jolly old Father Christmas or good King Wenceslas or a beautiful fairy tale. We are celebrating the visit of God into our world. Look for his presence. Thank him for his presence. Joseph realized that in his life, Jesus, God, had come. The last thing is this. We need to live in this. We need to press into this in his fullness. We need to step into the promise and act in obedience, and we see things we would not have seen. Emmanuel, God with us, the presence of God, the impact of God on our lives. So he intervenes. He comes. And he transforms us by his coming. You know what the most telling thing about this passage, my favorite part of this passage is verse 24. When Joseph woke up, the next statement is like huge. He did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. I want you to imagine the deciding point in Joseph's life. I can put her away. I can do it quietly because I'm a nice guy. I can divorce her, and you know, I can go on and rebuild my life, go, you know, carpenter, Nazareth, find someone else. None of this is all messed up. Or I can choose to do what the angel of God visited me in a dream. And I don't know what it's going to be like, but I think I should do that. I'm not even sure he really had this debate in his mind. I hope he didn't. I hope it was like, okay, I'm going to do that. I hope for us, when God is calling us or leading us or asking us to yield our lives to him and follow him, it's not a debate. Oh, God, but you know, I like my life the way it is. No. And so he took her home, took Mary home as his wife. When he made that decision, it's amazing what happens next. He entered into a new thing. He stepped in the flow of what God was doing. Here's the thing: is all the men people we see in the Bible that were doing ordinary things that God used them. Have you ever thought of that? Okay. Abraham was living in Ur of the Chaldees. He was doing quite well, prosperous in his father's area, household, and all of a sudden God says, I want you to go to another place and I'm going to make you into a great nation. Ordinary things. And he went and obeyed God. Moses had tried to rescue his people. He had killed the guy who was beating an Israelite, but then he was persecuted. He left. It had been 40 years. He had gone, and now he was a shepherd. He was out taking care of a bunch of sheep. Here the sheep were. Oh, my life. Every day, sheep, sheep, sheep. Mouton, mouton, mouton. And you know, that sounds pretty peaceful to me. Sheep, sheep, sheep. All of a sudden, he sees a burning bush that was not consumed. I have to go look at the burning bush. What a decision. If he just stayed where he was, No, he went to look at the burning bush, took his feet, his sandals off. It was holy ground because God told him it was. He meets God. God brings him into the history of leading his people to freedom and out of Egypt into the promised land and victory. The water is parted. He walks across. Wow. Sheep, sheep, sheep. Yes, God. David was delivering lunch to his brothers. Hey, he's a teenager, young guy. He's going down to take his brothers are all fighting against the Philistines. They're all waiting there, and there's Goliath, the big giant. David's just carrying lunch. Delivering lunch. By the way, he also was a shepherd. Sheep, sheep, sheep. Mouton, mouton, mouton. Yeah. He's bringing lunch to his brothers, and he sees this giant, and he says, okay, we know the rest of the story. He kills Goliath. He takes his sling, defeats the giant. The rest is history. He entered into what God was doing. Peter, or the shepherds of the story, the shepherds were just tending sheep. There's a pattern here, isn't there? Is there something about sheep? Yeah, okay. And the angels come down. They go to see Jesus. Wow, they're a part of history. They're a part of the gospel story. They go praising God. There's more. Peter is not a shepherd. Peter is a fisherman. Fish, fish, fish. Ordinary. It's a job. Somebody's got to do it. You have jobs. Ordinary things, good things, businesses, service, whatever you do. But in the middle of all that, God comes in. He comes into those things, and at your work, at where you live, work, and play, at your home, and your recreation, in your free time, all these things, he wants to come into it and be there and lead you and bless you allow you to represent him. He wants to take you and your ordinary lives and use you for his glory in the midst of all that. And Joseph. They all did what God asked them to do, and including Joseph. He took Mary to be his wife, and we know the rest of the story. So imagine, let's review for a moment. His home was changed. Can you imagine Jesus in his house? His house was different. Let me ask you this. Is your house different because of the presence of God? Is it? Do you acknowledge he's there? Is your workplace different because of the presence of God? That carpenter shop was radically different than any other carpenter shop. After all, Jesus was in it. He didn't start his public ministry until he was 30 years old. So all of those 30 years, he was around that his mother and his father, as long as Joseph was alive. We believe that Joseph at this point was probably not alive because he was older than Mary. But for his young years, he was around Joseph. That carpenter shop was an amazingly interesting, perfect place with his presence. Every aspect of your life will be different because you have opened your heart and let him in and submitted to his lordship, allowing the interruptions of your life to be God opportunities to see the presence of God. Even in the midst of taking out the trash, you see the stars. Even in the midst of the things that you find to be the most mundane, you look up and see. And so that's what we do. We look for the hand of God, the sightings of God's work in our life. We look up to God and listen in prayer. We live in God's word and we listen. We often look for quiet moments and we give thanks, and it takes time, but we begin to train ourselves to think about God's grace. We look in and prepare our hearts. Remember, there's another passage that talks about there is a log in the eye. Before you take the splinter out of your friend's eye, take the log out of your own eye. That's about being a peacemaker and being forgiving, but it's also the idea that we have blind spots. I have internal blind spots. My wife loves to point them out to me, but you may have those too, but God wants to release you from the blind spots and open up light and allow you to see the aspects of your life He wants to change. Take the time. And then look out and see God working in the ordinary things. Expect Him to work. Tell other people about it. There's a simple prayer that I thought about praying, and it's this prayer, and it's on the screen. Maybe this is the prayer we ought to pray. I want to hear Your voice. Lord, I want to sense Your presence. And I want to live with You, and I am willing to do what You ask to experience Your presence. Pray that prayer. Pray that prayer. This morning in my devotions, a hymn came to me, one line of a hymn as I was praying. I said, well, Lord, why are You bringing this to my mind now? Is this for today's service, or is this for me? Well, I decided it's for all of us, so I'm going to share it with you. And it's an old hymn, Jesus, I Am Resting, Resting. In the joy of what Thou art, I am finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart. I don't know how you say Jean's last name. She was from, I think, from Ireland. So it's not French, it's Irish somehow. But interesting for me is that her brother became a missionary to China, was killed in the Boxer Rebellion. She had written these words. And these words just come to my mind. I don't sing this song that often, but I think this song tells me what happens. I would add to this, when I am resting, resting in the joy of what Thou art, I am finding out, I am discovering the greatness of Thy loving heart. Jesus came. We light the candles. We celebrate Christmas. And we come to realize that when I rest in Him, in the midst of the interruptions and the trials and the difficulties, I am open to seeing the hand of God, the work of God, His grace, and He's going to show up. He's going to show you things that you've never seen before. He was going to bring you closer. He's going to transform you because Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what Thou art. Amen. Father in heaven, as we close in this service in worship and in prayer, and maybe there are those here who need extra prayer. Maybe they're going through that trial, that interruption in their lives right now. Right now they're in the middle of the worst interruption in their life, or just another series of interruptions, where trials and pain and difficulty and anxiety is crowding in, and they're trying to fight it off, but they can't quite fight it off, and they need help, and they need someone to pray with them, and they need Your help, Your intervention. I pray for them, Lord. I pray for all of us that we might accept that intervention, that we might accept that hand of God, and that, Lord, we might see, as Joseph would see, his life changed because he said yes to God's interruption. He lived with Jesus. He lived with Jesus. Lord, we want to live with You. Interrupt our lives. Do it. Whatever it takes, do it. We ask in Jesus' precious name. If you are here and you are in need of prayer, we have our prayer team in the back. They're willing to pray for you. I see Ann back there right now, and she's very open with her, and others will pray for you as well. Let's take the time to do that. Amen? Let's stand as we sing.